I've received a lot of direction today. I've been reminded that there is a ball game. I have also been told that there is no bad short sermon. Those of you who were here during some of our interim periods remember Dr. Walter Crouch. One Sunday night, I took a watch and taped it to his pulpit. His comment was this: I don't know who did this, but it will make no difference whatsoever. And it didn't. Luke's gospel is arranged in a pattern. That pattern is so arranged that in chapter 9 and verse 51, proceeding through chapter 19, verse 27, he is on his journey to Jerusalem. It is stated this way: when the time was appropriate. The King James says that Jesus steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem for his ascension, his assumption. Actually, the idea is his receiving up. In that time, he spends a lot of his ministry in the region of Galilee. The leader there was Herod Antipas. So on one occasion, a group of Pharisees comes to Jesus. And they say, you need to get out of here because Herod is out to get you. We're not sure why they came, because you'll note that later in his life in Jerusalem, they will be part of his bitter enemies. They'll be part of the group that will conjure up false charges against him. So maybe they just want him out of the area so they don't have to deal with it. Maybe they realize that the reason Herod wants to see him is to kill him, because Herod had a bad reputation. He had wooed his half-brother's wife away, Herodias, and married her. And John the Baptist kind of let him know that was wrong. As a result of that, he had John the Baptist beheaded. There is some thought that he thought Jesus was John resurrected. So he tells these Pharisees that come to him, some of whom may have actually had good intention, you go tell that fox, I'm not finished. One translator says, a good modern rendering is that, you go tell that yappy little dog, I'm going to stay here until it's my time to go to Jerusalem. When I was young, very young, I know some of you may think I can't remember that far back, my grandfather Robertson lived on Lovell Road. There are two distinct things I remember about him. Number one, he could smoke a ham better than anybody I'd ever seen. He had his own smokehouse. The second of which was he raised Chihuahua dogs. So he let me pick out my own. And I picked out one of the litter, a little black and white puppy. Brought him home and named him Tiny. Very creative. That dog almost didn't survive its first night with us. My mother took an eyedropper and fed him so that he could eat and survive. In those days, we used to have milk delivered to the house. We also had dry cleaning service. And the dry cleaner would come on Monday and pick up your cleaning and bring it back on Thursday. Well, our dog had grown, so we used to tie him to a steel grate. But every time that man would come, he would annoy that dog and taunt him by taking his foot and sticking it toward his mouth so he would snap at it. And as he walked off, he would chase him, trying to grab his ankles. I have that image of what Jesus is saying. You know, Herod, you're no threat to me. Really, you're just a yappy little dog. So you go back and tell him that I have things to do here. Today and tomorrow I will teach Preaching Hill, but I realize that eventually I will wind up in Jerusalem because that's where my destiny will take place. And so Jesus looks almost prophetically toward the experience in Jerusalem. And he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen does her brood. I am willing, but you are not. You are not. I wish that was a new story for the people of God, but it had not been. Throughout their history, they had been a rebellious group, as we still are rebellious. Psalm 95 is what we would call an enthronement song. It was often sung at the Jewish New Year. And at that time, the people would recognize as Yahweh as their king. And they would sing this enthronement song as if he were being made king of the nation. The first part of the psalm is one that calls for praise. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. The second strophe or part of the psalm says, come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. Celebratory praise for God being the King of Israel. But then the psalmist reminds them, but oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts. I am willing, but you are not willing. He goes on to tell them that the reason that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years is because they were unwilling to hear the voice of God. They lost an opportunity to be the people he had chosen them to be, an opportunity to reach the ultimate of fulfillment as God's chosen people. It's nothing new. You may have heard the little modern day parable of the righteous man who was caught in a flood. It seems that you might have thought he was in Eastern Tennessee a few months back or a few weeks back. It seems that the floods came. And as those floods came, the waters started to rise, and this good, righteous, holy man decided that the safest place for him to be was on his roof. So he goes to his rooftop and he stays there, and a neighbor comes by in a canoe. He says, join me, get in the canoe, and we'll go to safety. No, I've prayed to God and I'm sure he'll save me. Waters keep rising. Another friend comes by, and this time he's in a rowboat. He says, friend, get in the boat with me and we will row to safety together. No, I've prayed to God and I'm sure he'll save me. Well, third time the waters are higher, the man's on the peak of his roof, and a helicopter comes over. The helicopter lowers a ladder and says, climb on up and I'll fly you to safety. Man says, no, I'm going to stay here because I've prayed to God and I'm sure he will save me. Man dies from drowning. He gets to heaven and he wants to meet Jesus face to face. His question is this, Lord, why am I in heaven? I prayed for you to save me, and I trusted you to save me from that flood. Yes, you did, my child, replied the Lord, and I sent a canoe, a rowboat, and a helicopter, but you never got in. You see, there are times when God is speaking clearly. And in his speech, he is saying, I have said, but you are not willing. So that poses the ultimate question to us. Are you willing? Are you willing? Straight talk. God, Jesus, says, go tell that Herod that fox. I'm not ready to leave yet. He tells his own people that he had compassion on them and would wrap them in his secure blanket, but they are unwilling. He comes to us and asks very simply, are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to give up your past and follow Jesus? Are you willing? In John's gospel, there's a beautiful story told of Jesus and some leaders decide that this woman is not the kind of person that they think she should be. So they bring this woman to Jesus and they say to him quite simply, we have caught her in the very act of adultery. It's interesting that as John describes it, Jesus kneels down into the dirt. Doesn't say much, just kind of fumbles around there. I heard Tony Evans say one time he's writing all the sins of those who brought the woman to him. He just scribbles in the dirt. And then he looks and he says, the first of you who is without sin, cast the first stone. And they left. They left. And the woman is left in the presence of Jesus. And he looks at her and he says, woman, where are your accusers? They're gone. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Are you willing? Are you willing to follow Jesus? Are you willing to confess your sins, repent of those sins, change your direction? I can promise you a new and different life, a more fulfilled life. And then, are you willing to view others as Jesus views them? I thought about dressing differently today. I really appreciated the way we dressed last week with the plaid shirts. I even thought about wearing my green vest. I'm not much into St. Patrick's Day. I apologize. I am into the Masters Tournament, and I would wear mine in honor of the Masters Golf Tournament. And I told Barbara, though, if I did, there would probably be more people saying, well, why did Ron dress that way? That's not the way he usually dresses. Of course, I also know what my father would probably have said, so I wore a tie today. But you see, so often, if we're not careful, we are not willing to look at others as Jesus looks at them. We are not willing to say you can be different and be a part of this fellowship. I want to read something with you that comes from a book entitled The Welcome Table by Alice Walker. It was the ladies who finally did to them what had to be done. Daring their burly, indecisive husbands to throw the old colored woman out to make their point. God, mother, country, earth, church. It involved all that, and well they knew it. Leather bagged and shoed, with good calfskin gloves to keep out the cold, they looked with contempt at this bloodless, gray, arthritic hands of an old woman, clenched loosely, relentlessly in her lap. Could their husbands expect them to sit in church with her? No, no, the husbands were quick to answer and even quicker to do their duty. Under the arms, the old woman's arms, they placed their hard fist. which afterwards smelled of decay and musk, the fermenting scent of onion skins and rotting greens. Under the old woman's arms, they raised their fist, flexed their muscular shoulders. Out she flew through the door into the cold blue sky. This done, the wise folded their healthy hands across their trim middles and felt at once satisfied and even scornful. But none of them said so, for none of them ever spoke of the incident again. Inside the church, it was warmer. They sang, they prayed. The protection and promise of God's impartial love grew more, not less. Desirable as a sermon gathered fury and lashed itself out above their penitent heads. Hear the sarcasm of a church that had a needy individual in their midst. And instead of seeing that person as Jesus would see them, they got rid of her. They threw her out. Are you willing? Are you willing? Then the last point I would make is, are you willing to practice forgiveness? Hard thing to do. We espouse the Christian life. We share in the values of what it is to be a Christ follower. Oh, I forgive. That's what I'm asked to do. That's what I'm taught to do. I forgive. But you know what I find in myself? I harbor that question about acts that have occurred, behaviors I have observed. Oh Lord, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but surely I don't have to forget. Are you willing? I was watching the news the other night, and I was intrigued by a story I heard. It was a story of a black former inmate who had gotten out of prison, and he couldn't find a job. He applied for housing and was rejected. Didn't know what he was going to do. And as the account went on, Kim Kardashian, who is an exponent of prison reform. Again, I have to be very careful because I don't want to judge her unduly. But what I find is the uniqueness of this story. Here's a person who I, as an individual from my lifestyle, would say, she's very suspect in a lot of ways. But Kim Kardashian made an agreement through her attorney to pay up front for 5 years of rent for this former inmate. I thought to myself, here's someone that I don't know their faith stance, that is willing to practice forgiveness when I struggle with it. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen does her brood. I am willing, but you are not willing. The tragedy of that paragraph is he tells them in essence, and you're going to lose your chance. Are you willing? Are you willing to accept Jesus and to follow him? Are you willing to look at other people through the eyes of Christ and say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you peace? as the hands and arms and feet of Jesus. Are you willing to practice forgiveness in tangible ways? I am willing, but you were not willing. Would you pray with me? Father, the message of Jesus is haunting. It grabs us. And we must confess that we often are unwilling to be who you want us to be. Challenge us. Guide us. If there is one who has not given their life to Christ, we invite them to come, to make that commitment, start their journey of faith. Father, I do pray for us as a congregation that we would continue to look at people through the eyes of Jesus, that we would practice forgiveness. As we go through this Lenten season, let us listen to the straight message that you are willing. Oh, Father, make us willing. Guide us in the steps of Christ, for it is in his name I pray. Amen. Bob will come and lead us in our hymn of commitment and decision. It is entitled, In Loving Kindness, Jesus Came. The beauty of the gospel is there is no one that needs to be excluded because Jesus came and died for each one of us. Join us in this journey of faith.